Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that your righteousness is being revealed apart from the law. Your righteousness is what we live by. It is the power that gives us the ability to live in this world and not be of it. Lord, we thank you on this Reformation Sunday for Martin Luther and for others who have stood firm on the truth that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not what we do, but it's because of what you've done and continue to do in our lives each and every day. Lord, may these words that St. Paul wrote to the church in Rome be of great significance to us so that we understand we bring nothing but sin and receive everything, including eternal life, from you. Lord, help us to be both sinner and saint, recognizing your grace each and every day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue on our journey to being our 12 Christians. We've talked, as we've been looking at what it means to be an R12, you know, remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? To be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed. So we're going through this process of what does it mean to go from reformation to transformation. So today, because it's a special day, and that's why the red, that's why I'm wearing this outfit, because it's a very special day in the church. Reformation plus righteousness equals transformation. We are on this journey to be the R12 Christians that God wants us to be. And what's impressive Okay, I guess it's on. I had it the wrong way. Well, as we journey to R12 Christians, we understand that the reason that we can look at this the way we do is because it should say in the 1500s, but specifically in 1517, we talk about that as the anniversary of the Reformation on October 31st. But in the 1500s, the rediscovery of the truth of God's righteousness given to us in Christ as the letter of St. Paul to the Romans was being taught and translated into the vernacular, the common language of the people, Martin Luther definitely continues to say over and over again, this is his favorite verse, was actually verse 17 of Romans 1, but I put both up there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is really important because this was what changed and what caused the change in Martin Luther so that he was willing to stand for what we heard in our lesson today from Romans 3. You've already heard it, so I won't go over it. But this lesson that was just read to us by Brian reminded us of the importance of living out our lives, knowing that we're saved by grace, knowing that we're justified by grace. Reformation starts with repentance. It starts with us recognizing who we are. Verse 19 of Romans 3 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You see, it's so important for us to get to a point of of us not making excuses for our sins anymore. Us trying to justify ourselves. How many of us are good at excuses? Right? I think our human nature makes us good at excuses. How many of us know of someone who's really good to blame for things? Yeah. Don't we have someone who is our kind of our whipping boy or girl who we just know is a good person to blame? I figure it's always my father's fault, you know, or my mother didn't love me, and I'm just kidding, not in my case, but, you know, right? Because my mom listens to these tapes, by the way, you know. She might be small, but boy, oh boy. I want to get on her bad side. But, you know, it's so easy for us to blame others for our situations. It's hard to imagine, but, you know, we could blame someone for not doing their job and therefore not wanting to do our job. No? We could blame others for their impact on us. We could justify our behavior because of what someone else did to us. We can find ways of excusing ourselves. And what Romans 3 teaches us and what the gospel teaches us is that we are all sinners. What Jesus was trying to say to the people, could you see the people in the gospel lesson saying, we've never been slaves to anyone. Yet they were slaves to almost every great empire, right? All the way from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Greeks, and now the Romans. I mean, they were slaves to almost every empire, and yet they had the gall to stand there before our Lord and say what? We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Is that denial or what? But isn't that the way we are today? Isn't that the way that we approach things? Is that, well, it's not our fault because... And yet the only way that we're ever going to experience what the Lord has for us, it has to start with repentance. It has to come to a point, what Martin Luther liked to say, is that we are all sinners. We bring nothing to the table. He used to say we're just beggars. Our works are like filthy rags. He uses some kind of colorful language, and I didn't want to use it all because we're too politically correct to do that. But he used things like, you know, when we think we've got it all figured out, it's like, when you look at it from God's perspective, it's like dung on a pile of snow. Like, it really, no matter how hard we try, we fail in so many ways to be righteous enough on our own. No matter how much we try to justify ourselves, no matter how much we pile on all the good works, no matter how much we think we are somehow coming to a point of being okay in God's sight, we fail miserably. The best example of this that I can share is when I worked at the grocery store, this is many, many years ago, I worked at a grocery store for 9 years while I was going through high school and then my Bible school degree and then my bachelor's degree. I even worked when I was going through seminary a little bit. And my boss was a great man and a hard worker, and he had this soft spot for people. And so we were a grocery store, a co-op grocery store, and we had people come in that most stores wouldn't really deal with. And one of the guys that we had was a guy named Mike. And Mike lived out on his own on this farm that was about 20 miles east of the town that I grew up in. And he lived by himself. And he had these huge German Shepherd dogs. And they were his family. And so he drove this old broken down Ford pickup. And he would come in and he would have like 3 dogs in the cab with him. He would have a full, you know, he had the back of the truck full of stuff. And he would come in, and my boss would always take pity on him and give him stuff. And he would, you know, he was an interesting fellow, but he didn't understand, because he lived with the dogs, that when he came in, it was like the parting of the Red Sea in our store. I don't know if you've ever had this, you know, I think you kind of get used to it, and so you don't know how you come across. And so he would come in, and when he came in, it was like, you know, there would literally be 3 aisles empty on both sides. Now, Mike was an interesting fella, and finally my boss said to him one time, he said, Mike, you can't do this. We got a bakery here, and you can't even smell the bread. And so Mike found a solution. Mike went to the secondhand store and bought himself a wonderful, amazing fur coat. Now, this is Canada, remember, okay? But even in Canada, in April, it ain't that cold. So what does he do? He puts this wonderful fur coat over top of everything else that he's wearing. And he thinks, I fixed the problem. Well, just think about this. He's got like several layers of clothes on, and now he puts a fur coat over top. And he walks into the store. Instead of three aisles on each side, there was absolutely everybody was at the edge of the building. You see, he thought he fixed the problem. He put something on. He looked a lot better. It looked a lot better. But there was a problem. It didn't fix the issue. It only made it worse. I'm trying not to be too gory here. But you know what I'm... Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet, that's what it seems like we try to do. We just think if we put layers of better stuff on top, we'll fix the problem. But what the Lord says is, you want to fix the problem, you have to deal with what's inside. You have to deal with what's underneath. You have to deal with the sin. Call it what it is. Get rid of it. It's that simple. And yet, as human beings, don't we struggle with this all the time? Don't we struggle with the desire to make excuses, the desire to blame others, the desire to cover up our sin, to make ourselves look better? And yet, it is raunchy. It smells. It is not the way our Lord desires us to act. And so Romans, what was so amazing in the Reformation was Martin Luther was saying, let's call sin, sin. Let's recognize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the only thing we can do is come to our Lord, filthy rags and all, and simply say, Lord, have mercy. You hear the Kyrie? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. That's the only thing we can do. It's the only thing. So when we recognize our sin and we get to the point where we recognize we have nothing to offer, our works are like filthy rags, we could stop there and say, okay, fine, I'm worthless. But that's not the end of the story. We recognize that as soon as we repent, and I tried to say that this morning, as soon as we turn our hearts towards the Lord, as soon as we turn and make our attempt at a 180-degree turn, right? As soon as we do that, the Lord, in His wonderful and amazing love, says to us, you are forgiven. Because it goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a what? Gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That word there, propitiation, harkens back to the Yom Kippur, to the day of atonement, when the priest sprinkled blood for the sins of all people. That's where that word comes from. It actually can be translated mercy seat. It's the place where the blood was sprinkled for the sins of the people. And so that's why he says it's the final spreading of the blood. It's the final sprinkling of the blood for the forgiveness of the people was Christ's blood to be received by faith. That this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so we might be just and the justifier, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we're here today, and this is why we celebrate Reformation Day, is because justification means freedom. It means no longer trying to work our way to appeasing God. It means we are free. Grace, simply defined, is undeserved mercy. We understand that what Jesus said in the gospel lesson in John 8, where so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered Him, of course, that was again an excuse. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So today is really our freedom day, isn't it? It's our liberty day. It's the day that we celebrate that we no longer have to make excuses. We no longer have to justify ourselves. We no longer have to work harder to appease an angry God, but we are free, free indeed by the grace of God. So what does justified by grace through faith look like? I like the end of this section where it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's the whole point of this. Of the Reformation was that we no longer have to try to justify ourselves, have to work our way to to God have to try to keep the law, but we recognize that we come to Him in humility, confessing our sins and turning from our old ways, and He promises us the forgiveness of all of our sins and that we can be new creations. Isn't that awesome? In Christ, we're new creations. We have a fresh start. We're washed clean. We get to start over. Every day that when we confess our sins to God, we have a new beginning. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what other place do you get to hear that you have a fresh start? I mean, that's a wonderful blessing. The desire is not to return to the law of sin and death, but to move forward. Now, this is where I'm going to differ from most preachers, because most preachers would say, okay, we got that. We know we're saved by grace through faith, and now we know we're going to heaven because of God's grace, and that's the most important thing, and so we're justified by grace through faith. Let's stop there. But I'm not most preachers. You probably figured this out by now. You're going, oh, yeah, right. Because I'm not satisfied with you just becoming new creations. I'm not satisfied with you just going back to the starting point. Because I believe that God has so much more in store for you. I believe that God desperately wants you not only to know that every time you confess your sins and turn and want to make that 180 degree turn back to God, He immediately forgives you and takes you there. But my question for you is, do you want to stay there? How many of you wanted to stay an infant? Some of you go, man, those were good days. Got fed, got changed, got taken care of, didn't have to work. How many of you remember those days when you really wanted to grow up? I wanted to drive. I was dying to drive. When I was 10 years old, I wanted to drive. I wanted to get, you know, I got a couple kids like that. They always want to go. They don't care where I'm going. They just want to go. And I was like that. I wanted to go. I couldn't wait till I grew up. Now maybe it wouldn't be so bad to be back then. But, you know, there was a time, right? And so I don't, you know, a lot of us are happy with, okay, now we're back to the beginning. We're back to that fresh start. We're back to the new creations. But I believe the Lord wants us to move forward. But I believe He wants us to move forward because of who we are, not because we appease an angry God. Because sanctification or holiness and righteousness is in Christ. And so we are a covenant people. The Father has chosen us. St. Peter said it in his letter to the churches. He said, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We belong to Him. And when we turn and receive that forgiveness, it's a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder that we belong to Him. And so the Father chooses us and gives us our identity in Him so that we trust in Him and we know we're His people. But we don't stop there, right? We go to obedience. Obedience because of who we are. That's what we want to become. We want to become obedient servants. We want to walk as His children. We want to know, first of all, who we are. We want to know we belong to Him. But we don't want to stop there, right? We don't want to just stop with believe. We want to go to the point of becoming who He wants us to be. I think my parents always encouraged me to be what I wanted to be. I remember my dad having the discussion with me that he said, you aren't going to university, right? And at that time, I was going to the military, and I didn't want to go to university. I thought, what a waste of money. Now, after 10 years of university, that wasn't exactly the plan God had for me. But I remember him discussing with me. He said, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. We'll support you. We'll help you. You can be whatever you want to be. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I just want to be in the military. I want to be a pilot. That was before I had my glasses. But anyways, you know, I had it all planned out. I knew what I wanted to be. I didn't think of anything. And I said to him, I said, you go spend that money someplace else, Dad. I don't need it. And I was kicking myself for years after that. But anyways, I just thought I had it all figured out. Because when we know we belong, when we know our identity, then we can truly move forward in obedience because of who we are, not because we're appeasing and angry God, but because of who we are as loved, new creations, as ones who've been given the gift of forgiveness. We can move forward in obedience. We can become who God wants us to be. The so what of this is people like Martin Luther. We celebrate today Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on the castle church door. But really, the significance of Martin Luther goes beyond that. And in the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, If you ever watched the movie Luther, you remember when he stood there before all of the leaders, all of the churchmen, all of the nobility, and the emperor, Charles, wanted him just to recant, to basically say, I'm sorry, I wrote all of this stuff. And he gives this eloquent speech, which I kind of took part of it here. And this is what he said: unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. And then there's words that we have added that aren't actually in the transcripts, but often are believed to have been said even though they weren't written down, and they make a pretty good song or two, or, you know, a good movie or two. And it's, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Amen. So why was he able to stand there? Why was he able to stand and say that I am not going to recant? Because in these books that I have written is Holy Scripture. In these books that I have written are meditations on the Word. I can't recant the Word of God. I can't say I was wrong when I'm expounding on the Word of God, because it is God's Word. Do we have the ability not only to go back to zero, which means to be back to that new creation, but are we willing to be transformed, as Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says? Are we really able to say, as we hear St. Paul saying, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, that's what Martin Luther was doing. He was saying, I've read this, I've studied it, I can only speak to what I have seen to be true. Are we there? Believe me, if God can use a guy like Martin Luther, and when you read Martin Luther, he's honest about who he is. He's honest about his failings and his faults, almost too much. He's honest about his sin. He's honest about his lack of obedience in many times. He's honest about the fact that he fails as a human being. He's honest about all this stuff, and yet God could use him to bring about a tremendous change in the church and in the world. Don't you think he could use us? If he can use someone like we've been looking at, last week we looked at Jacob, Israel, before we looked at Ruth. If God can use people like Ruth, people like Jacob, and people like Martin Luther, do you think he can use us? I mean, remember last week, Jacob was a schnook, right? And he used him to his glory. You see, it doesn't matter how we approach the Lord. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we're even doing right now. What matters is how we approach the Lord in repentance, that we want to be reformed, but not only reformed, but transformed. See, I'm not satisfied with reformed. I'm thankful. If you're reformed, God bless you. But what I'm seeking is to be transformed, because I want to live by God's power. I want to be who God wants us to be. And this is why I looked up the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Because what does this mean? Well, I think it's referring back to what Jeremiah 31 says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. And this is what I wanted to really hit. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that awesome? It's no longer about just education, it's about being known by God. We will no longer say to each other, know the Lord, but we shall all know him. We shall all be given that gift of grace. We shall all know what it means to be forgiven and set free. We shall all know that our Lord is alive and well. So our invitation today is, are you wanting to be reformed? Isn't that our desire? To be reformed, to repent of all those things that separate us from God? But my question goes on is, after you've been reformed, after you've been brought back to zero, after you've been to that place where you're no longer recognizing your sin, but the forgiveness of sins and the power of and the gift of eternal life, my question for you is, do you want to go forward and receive the freedom of grace by faith on the Word of God and walk in His righteousness and power? For if you do, you're in the right place. Because we're a kingdom people, aren't we? We have a King who has done everything for us. A King who has ascended to the right hand of God and has poured out His Holy Spirit, and who has given us authority in His name to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to do whatever He tells us to do. We walk in His power because we have His authority. Isn't that awesome? When we're beginning the service today, we are praying in Jesus' name. There's power in His name. He's given us authority, and we walk in His power. If we are reformed, praise God. If we're reformed, that means that we've gone back to we're new creations. We have eternal life. It's a wonderful gift. Praise be to God. But I pray that you will want to, out of obedience, because of who you are, become more like the Lord wants us to be, and that you will just not be happy with being reformed, but that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be transformed to be people who walk by the power and authority of the King, that you are kingdom people, because if God can use Luther, He can certainly use us. Amen? Do you want to be reformed? Yes. Do you want to be transformed? Yes. That's the gift. That's the invitation today. Is I'll be thankful and praise God if you simply turn to the Lord and receive the forgiveness you're going to receive in the Lord's Supper today. That you received the word of forgiveness that was spoken before. If you just leave here today saying, I am reborn, I am a child of God, I belong to Him, I believe in Him, I trust in Him for my salvation, I know I have a place with Him in eternity, I'll be happy with that. But I would be ecstatic if you were going to say, yes, I know I'm a child of God, I know I have a place with Him forever, but I want to be transformed. I want to walk in kingdom power, I want to walk with His authority, and I want to see Him do amazing things through a simple sinful person like me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It's a wonderful blessing. May we be so bold as to recognize that we not only are reformed, but we can be transformed. Amen.